The two scripture verses that I'll be reading, and I think they're on the back of the devotional, are 2 Kings 6, 15 through 17 in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament, Acts 7, 54 through 60. I was asked to give a brief history of the first one. The second one maybe we know a little bit more about. But the story of Elijah is a cool one. The Aramean king was attempting to capture Israel. They were very bold about it. But somehow when the Aramean king's armies would start to go into Israel, somehow there was word sent there, don't go here because the Aramean king is going to attack there. So there was almost like a spy. So the Aramean king was asking, and I love this, who is it in Israel that is not on our side? Who is not on our side? And the officer answered, no one, Lord King. There is a prophet there named Elisha who tells the king the very things, that tells the king of Israel the very things that you say in your bedroom. So that's kind of a scary thing to him. So he wants to capture this prophet or capture Israel. So he sends his army to encircle Israel. And that's where the story starts, because Elijah is there and his army, the Aramean army, is encircling. Now, I've got a lot of gaps in my Old Testament history narratives, so there's lots of people in here who could probably tell that story better than I can. All I know is we have Elijah, the city is circled with the enemy attempting to capture Israel, and this is what happens. When the servant of the man of God got up early and went out, he discovered an army with horses and chariots surrounding the city. So he asked Elisha, oh, my master, what are we to do? Elisha said, don't be afraid, for those who are with us outnumber those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed, Lord, please open his eyes and let him see. So the Lord opened the servant's eyes. He looked and saw that the mountain was covered with horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And the second story is about Stephen. So in both of these stories, we're actually seeing the world through their eyes. And we are praying with them, because the prophets and Stephen pray. When they want something miraculous to happen, they pray. So we're praying along with Stephen and seeing through Stephen's eyes in the second verses, Acts 7, 54 through 60. When they heard these things, they were enraged in their hearts and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, filled by the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw God's glory, with Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they screamed at the top of their voices, stopped their ears, and rushed together against him. They threw him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They were stoning Stephen as he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And saying this, he fell asleep. May God bless that reading of his word.
Thank you, Teresa. Teresa does better spontaneously. She does better shooting from the hip. Now, she doesn't believe that, so I don't tell her. I just tell her like 5 minutes before that I wanted to do thus and so for her own good. I'm protecting her. And you did a great job. You gave the good history, so everything came out. You see the quote in your devotional? That's a remarkable quote at the bottom of the middle page. You'll never see death. You'll never taste death. I found it exquisitely interesting that Jesus would talk about death and connect it with our senses. And if And if any of you have experienced this, a death, and you've been there, you understand perfectly that death has a taste, and death has a sound, and a sight, and a smell, and death has a feel. Because when death comes, it's taken up, the thing that happens in death is relayed to us through those senses. And some of you know what I'm talking about. But for the one who is going through physical death, not the observers, the one going through it, if they're a man or woman of God, here's a hopeful thing for us. Today's message is so hopeful for us. That person never sees it, never tastes it, doesn't feel it, doesn't hear it. They're experiencing something else. And to understand this, we need to understand, we're going to talk about how the senses work today, first of all. You know, we have how many senses? Right, Nathan, 5. Right? Sight, smell, called olfactory, taste, auditory, hearing, what else? Tactile, touch. Now, get this perfectly clear. You hear with your brains. You see with your brains. You smell with your brains. You feel with your brains. You taste with your brain. These organs that we have are doing one thing only. They are transferring neurological impulses, neurological chemical impulses into our brains. Our brains then turn around and interpret it thus and so. You've heard that if a tree falls in the forest and there's nobody around, is there a sound? You've heard that, right? Well, what's your answer to that now? What's your answer to that now? It's not a trick question. The answer is no. There's no sound because the sound is in our brains, you see. What there is in a forest, if a tree would fall, would be vibrations going out, waiting for a receptacle to pick that up and to interpret that and make it sound. You can lose a sense, can't you? We know that blindness, there are diseases that come and take our senses away. Certain senses. I had a patient that lost their sense of taste. You know, do you ever think about that? He said it was horrible. He had a head injury and he lost his sense of taste. And it's our senses that interpret our environment. If we lose a sense, for instance, if we lose our sense of sight, we're not going to be interacting with our environment through sight. Has nothing to do with the fact, though, that that environment is still there, correct? If you can't taste or smell, it has nothing to do with, you can't interact with your environment through those senses, but those neurons are still there. Those impulses are still coming. You see this? How about the sense of feel? Feeling. I have patients that sometimes are in intractable pain. Severe pain. Nothing will relieve it. So the temptation is, and what the pain management physician has to offer in these cases is they will go in and they'll do what's called a nerve block, a permanent nerve block. So they map out where the nerve comes out of the spine, they take, and they actually kill that sensory nerve with an injection. You know what every one of those patients have told me after that procedure? To a man/woman? What do you think, Teresa? Absolutely. They'd rather have the pain. because not being able to feel and interact with their environment through feeling is horrible. There's something else about our senses. Sensory override. All right, sensory override. How else do we deal with pain? Had a patient in this week who usually has a cervical condition, neck, but they were experiencing an acute low back condition. And you know what happened? What happened to their cervical pain, their neck pain? They stopped feeling it. That's sensory override. Our brains take sensations that come into our cerebral cortex, and it decides which one it's going to pay attention to. It's so interesting. I'm fascinated by physiology. What do you do when you hurt? Let's say you hit something or something, you hurt an arm, that's right. What do you do right away, Nathan? You do this, don't you? Oh, what are you doing? Sensory override. Do you see that? You are overwhelming your cerebral cortex with other sensations that are greater than the pain impulses that are coming, and it feels better. You don't feel the pain, do you? We can take electrodes now for a person that is in pain, and we can implant them into the spine. Let's say you have severe low back pain or severe leg pain, sciatica, spinal stenosis, name it. And nothing helps. Instead of a nerve block, they can put electrodes into the spine. And those electrodes are controlled by a little transistor that you wear here, like on your belt. And what you do is you take that transistor and you turn the dial, and that sends impulses up to the brain then that overwhelm the pain impulses so that you don't feel the pain anymore. Now you feel another impulse. We're going to talk today about sensation. Sensation and how it relates to our topic, and that is the heavenly realm. And I want you to try and get around this. It's so hard for us in our 21st century modern brain to be able to step back and take a look at other possibilities and other dimensions and other realities. I understand that. I'm with that. God takes care of that for us, though. And what we're going to talk about today are called apocalyptic moments. Okay, you see that in your devotional? Now, can you all say that word? It's a difficult word to say. Apocalyptic moments. And apocalyptic moments, three things happen for us when we have apocalyptic moments. See that in your devotional? God says to us during those apocalyptic moments, I'm with you. I'm watching over you. And I'll never leave you. Those are apocalyptic moments. Now, what have we learned so far about the heavenly realm? You're gonna understand apocalyptic moments crystal clear when we're done, and you're gonna want them. You know, we sang, "You are my all in all. You're my strength when I'm weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you like a precious jewel. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool." Those are apocalyptic moments. What have we learned about the heavenly realm? Well, we've learned what Paul says. Where is, first of all, the heavenly realm? What did Jesus say? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did Paul say where the heavenly realm was? He was given his Areopagus address. And he goes to the city and he says, I see that you're trying to find God. And he says, well, all you have to do, Paul says, is reach out your hand and you will find him, because he is not far from each of us. And then he says, why? For in him, in God, we live, we move, and we exist. In God, we live and move and we exist. Well, where is God? Where did Jesus say God is? Our Father, he says when he prays. Our Father, who is where? in the heavenly realm, our Father in heaven. We want to honor your name as holy. We want to extend your kingly rule. We want to do your will. God is in the heavenly realm. God is here in this realm, in this space, in this air that my hands are presently moving in. I am moving and I am existing and I am living in God / the heavenly realm. We've got to get crystal clear on this. When we look at the Genesis in the third chapter, and we see the end of that story where man and woman are banished from Eden, they're the ones who move. Eden doesn't go anywhere. Do you see that? Heavenly realm stays here. We have so much misinformation on this. It's so hard to overcome, and it is so much into our vocabulary as God's people. We were at Brumby's Thursday night, and we were sitting with Judy and Gary and my other sister Janet and Doug. Now, my sister Janet has been in church just as long as I have. My sister Janet is a woman of God, and I hope she's not listening to this broadcast over the week. But she said to me, we were talking there, and she made comments about going to heaven, about a time when we get to heaven, she was saying. And I wanted to stop her and say, you know, that's really not biblically correct. If we look at Scripture in its entirety, and we see these moments where the curtain is ripped back and the heavenly realm and the earthly realm we discover are conjoined, and we're always conjoined, and they are interlocked, and they're always going to be interlocked. The only difference is that God, when he banished us from Eden, he put a curtain or a veil that we can no longer see into the heavenly realm. Except apocalyptic moments. And we're looking at Jacob. Well, remember last week we looked at Jacob. What was going on with Jacob? He's on the run for his life. Esau's trying to kill him. Teresa read about Elisha and Stephen. What's going on with Elisha and the servant? They're surrounded by the enemy. What's going on with Stephen? He is facing his certain torturous physical death. Desperate times for these men. Desperation. No way out. How does God respond? How does God respond? I wonder that sometimes in my own life, and I'll bet you do too. When I want to say to God, and I have, I need you to be real because I'm desperate. I don't need it to be a fable, myth, or legend in some dusty old book. I need you to be real because I'm at the end of my rope in desperation. And here we have Jacob, Elisha, and Stephen in desperation at the ends of their ropes, and God responds with apocalyptic moments. He comes in their desperation. What's the best way to describe apocalyptic moments? Here it is. Apocalyptic moments show us what is true in the heavenly realm, which gives meaning, depth, and theological significance to what we're going through in the earthly realm. We survive on these moments as God's people. Why are God's people not interested in Scripture? I'm stunned at the lack of knowledge. I said that Thursday at Brumby's too. I'm stunned at the lack of knowledge of God's people with Scripture. Why do God's people not want to come to church? Short answer, they don't want to. Why? I'll tell you what my theory is. And I can speak with authority. I've been on both sides of the fence. Lack of apocalyptic moments. I'll speak for myself. I need to see what is true in the heavenly realm. to help me deal with, to give meaning, depth, and significance to what is going on with me in the earthly realm. Listen, if you're a man or woman of God, you don't have apocalyptic moments, the enemy's going to make mincemeat out of you tomorrow. He's going to rip you to shreds. This is how God has chosen to comfort his people, and we're not taking advantage of it. Are we grasping onto that? Are we grabbing it? Like Paul says, he says, you need to have the strength to grasp the height, the breadth, the width of God's love. Apocalyptic moments give us that strength. I go through days of not having apocalyptic moments. I go through days. It's my own fault. Always it's my own fault. Every promise in Scripture has a condition attached to it. And God says, I'll give you apocalyptic moments. Now you do your part, and you'll get them, and you'll see what's true in the heavenly realm. Wouldn't you like that? And what do they do for us? That's how God responds in our desperation. We're just talking here this morning. I realize that. But I feel very passionate about this. How does God respond in our desperation? He provides apocalyptic moments for us. How do we respond to apocalyptic moments? Well, I'll tell you how Jacob responded, and I'll tell you how I responded, and maybe you do too. The first response out of Jacob, when God gave him that vision, what was his first response? This is a dreadful place. This is an awesome place. And the scripture says he was afraid. Oh, I'm all over that. I'm down with that. Why? You know what Jacob realized? You know what we need to realize? The proximity of and the constant interaction of the heavenly dimension with the earthly dimension. I'm going to say that again. Because if you're like many Christians, you're thinking that of a deist God who's off in, if we think of heaven as a million miles away, we don't have this kind of idea and concept, and it's vitally important that we get it. We move and live and exist in the heavenly dimension, in God. It's dreadful and it's awe-inspiring at first because you realize the proximity of and the interaction with our realm, our stuff, your life, your comings and goings and toing and froings, your personal history. The heavenly realm is there and it's involved and it's monitoring and it's interjecting every single thing that happens to God's people. Everything. Has meaning, depth, and theological significance if you see what is true in the heavenly realm. Else, absent that, listen, men and women of God, absent that, we are subject to all of the ambiguities and inconsistencies that the world suffers with. Do you get that? Anxiety, depression, fear, worry, desperation. We'll go right with them unless we step back and see what's true in the heavenly realm. We assume, Teresa's always saying, watch your assumptions. You see, you assume things, don't you, that happen to you and that you're experiencing. You're assuming a certain thing and you're neglecting the precious gift that God has given us, the ability to see what's true in the heavenly realm. And God says, now look, I want you to filter that through this. I want you to look at it differently. And when the awe and the dread and the fear, and I would say this, if it's not a dreadful realization, I don't think you've really had an apocalyptic moment, my opinion. Because when you realize that the heavenly realm is here and things are happening here that impact me, it's dreadful. After you get over that, here's what you hear. You know, after you get over like Jacob, what did Jacob say when it happened? after he got, he said, wow, God is in this place all along, and I didn't know it. Expand that. How about God is in this circumstance all along? God is in this situation all along. God is in this pain. God is in this failure. God is in this success all along, and I didn't know it. And the reason I didn't know it is because I didn't have an apocalyptic moment. I didn't allow that curtain to be ripped back and to see into that heavenly realm. What a great experience that is. You've had them. You know what I'm talking about. Maybe it's fleeting. Maybe it's seconds. Maybe it's milliseconds. When you're overcome with a feeling that is inexplicable and you want to hold on to it, the curtain shuts again. And what we hear, again, like Jacob, look, God says, look, I'm with you. I'll watch over you. I will never desert you or leave you. I will bring you back. No matter what, I'm going to bring you back, and my promises and my purposes for your life are going to be accomplished. Oh, yeah. I see that, God. It's not all dependent on me. And even though I wake up like the servant of Elisha, let's look at that on the back of your devotional. That was a perfect segue into the scripture. What happens here? Has this ever happened to you? Everything is going fine. We sit down at supper, and in a phone call, our lives are in chaos. The servant of man of God got up early. It's a beautiful morning. He goes outside. And he discovers. Do you ever do that? And he discovers, I thought this was going to be a great day, and I'm seeing, wow, we're surrounded. We're surrounded by horses and chariots. The enemy has us hemmed in. Ever have you hemmed in? Out of nowhere? Like Teresa has this quote, it's like lightning out of a cloudless sky. How depressing is that? And it can happen. You know, that's, you know, remember what Paul said? He said, what are we to say about these things? In Romans chapter 8, he said, what are we to say about these things? And then he said, things present. And then he says this chilling statement, things to come. Things to come. An overwhelming, hopeless, helpless situation. They're surrounded. Never saw it coming. I get that. You do too. How does he respond? So he runs back to Elisha and he asks Elisha, Master, what are we to do? You got to admire Elisha here. Elisha says, verse 16, what are we to do? First of all, realize, men and women of God, sitting here in this little church on Possum Run Road, you need to realize something. Those that are with you outnumber those that are with them. Wow. I've got to hang on to that. Because so many times it seems the opposite, doesn't it? Do you feel outnumbered? Do you feel like saying, what are we to do? Hopeless, helpless, we're surrounded? We're surrounded by evil. Are there no more? I feel like, who who argued with God about that? Abraham, Lot said, if there's only 5 people left, will you spare the city? Abraham and Elisha. Elisha, being a man of God who had had many apocalyptic moments, gets it right away, and he says, you don't let fear control you. Listen, don't let fear control you. That's the enemy's tool. If he gets you to be afraid, he wins. And you need to understand, I'm challenging and charging New Villians today, those that are with us are greater than those that are with them. Verse 17, you want to have apocalyptic moments? Here's the pattern for it. What does Elisha do then? Then Elisha prays. How powerful. Do you ever hear Christians say, when they're surrounded by the enemy and they're outnumbered and they've done everything else to try and fix a situation, and what do they finally say? Well, all we can do now is pray. What? It's the first thing we do. And the reason we say that is because we forget what is true in the heavenly realm, and we get bogged down like Bear Grylls falling into quicksand of this world, and it sucks us into its way of looking at situations and things. That's a dangerous quagmire trap. Then Elisha prayed, Lord, please open his eyes and let him see. One of the last movies that Timmy wanted to watch with us was The Sixth Sense. Any of you ever seen that movie? The Sixth Sense is about, well, there are 5 senses, right? The Sixth Sense was, here's where our talk about senses comes in. You know, the Sixth Sense was about the ability to see into this other realm and dimension. And Timmy just wanted Teresa and I to watch that with him. He wouldn't stop. You know, I think about that. I don't know what to make of it. And Elisha prays that God gives this servant that sixth sense. We are still going to interact with the heavenly realm. Don't be a dualist. Don't think that we're going to, like Shakespeare says, shuffle off this mortal coil. No. We're going to interact with the heavenly realm with the 5 senses that we have. What has happened? What is my theory of what happened when we were banished from Eden? God turned off. I am almost convinced of this. God turned off that physiological sense in us that is able to see into this heavenly realm. That makes so much sense to me. He turned it off. And there are apocalyptic moments where here we see that sense is turned back on momentarily. You can see into the heavenly realm. He allows it for a short amount of time because there's a desperate situation. Let him see. Let him see what's true in the heavenly realm. So, Elisha prays, so the Lord answers. You want apocalyptic moments? What do you think you need to do based on this model? Pray. God will always honor that prayer. So the Lord opened the servant's eyes. He regains his sixth sense. He sees into the heavenly realm. He interacts with the heavenly realm with the same senses that we presently use to interact with the earthly realm. He looked. Watch us. He looks at the same thing. Here's what will happen to you during apocalyptic moments. You're going to turn around and look at the same exact situation, same exact circumstance, same exact failure, only now you see what is true in the heavenly realm, and it changes. The servant looks at the same mountain that he just saw was surrounded by the enemy, and now he sees the mountain covered with horses and chariots of fire all around. Now watch that. All around what? Elisha. Standing between Elisha and the enemy. That's what God offers us. Apocalyptic moments occur in my study when I follow this format. It is incumbent on us as God's people to do what's necessary. And what is necessary is for you to set aside a time every single day. Yes, I'm not going to bend on that. Every single day. Well, here's the issue. It depends on what you want to see when you look. Right? You can either look and see the enemy surrounding you in a hopeless, desperate situation, or you can look and see, look, I'm with you. I'm watching over you. I'll never desert you. And I have positioned around you, between you and them, I've positioned my horses and chariots of fire. Thank God. His sixth sense is activated, is turned on. He sees into that realm. The Edenic banishment is temporarily lifted for him. And I say to you, the Edenic banishment can be temporarily lifted for us if we spend the time to allow ourselves to hear that small, still voice of God. And we grab those moments and we see the heavenly realm, and it changes not the circumstance, not the situation. We're going to see in every one of these examples, the circumstance and situation went forward, unabated. Our perception changes. Things to come. Lord, I pray that you open our eyes. Amen.